They're going to come back giving everyone wet. Not to mention that in two weeks, on the 15th, we're going to have senior night again this year. I can't believe it's already been a year since we had it. But our graduating seniors will be honoring them. So try to be here for that Sunday. And certainly if you're a senior, you see me back there, Walker. Certainly if you're a senior, plan on being here in 2 weeks. So, well, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about a victorious Christian life. And when I mention that, that probably brings up a lot of different thoughts. And it's different with everyone else. What's a victorious Christian life? Does that mean that everything is going well? Does that mean that you finally won? Does that mean that that financially everything's great, everything's copacetic in your life? Are you excited? Are you out there doing things? Well, actually, it can kind of mean all of the above. But there's one thing that I know about victory, and I guess that when I think of victory, I like to, and I think it's only normal for most of us in our culture that we live in, to kind of pull it back and relate it to sports a little, because that's where we see a lot of victories happen. And I know that from watching football and having the blessing of being on the sidelines with some of the boys and watching it, you know, when I watch Clay play and some of the different guys, and when there's a victory, it's great. Everyone's excited, right, guys? When you're playing ball, whatever it is. One thing I've noticed at the end of the game, usually when there's a victory, somebody's pretty beat up. Somebody is bruised up, beat up, scraped up. Even if you're playing a sport that doesn't have a lot of bruised up, beat up, bang up, hey, look, let me tell you something. If you're out there and you're fighting to win, you're going to get bruised and beat up somewhere. You know, typically we don't have a lot of hard contact injuries in baseball. But you know what? I see a lot of skinned lips, busted heads, bruised elbows, and a lot of things happen that just is no fun at all. But you know, when the victory happens, one thing I've noticed that everybody, they forget about all that stuff. And it's the victory that happened. And I think in our Christian lives, we're going to have to understand the victory's going to happen. And when the victory happens, all this stuff that you go through all the time, you can finally breathe. I talk to parents all the time. Then they get frustrated because, you know, my kids just won't listen. They don't, I want them to believe so bad, but they won't listen. You know, we have to kind of look at where things truly are. And to do that, I'm going to go back to Acts again this morning and let you know kind of what was going on here. Here the apostles are, and they're teaching and preaching, but what they're teaching and preaching is a resurrected Jesus. He's the Messiah. But he came to save them from their sin. He died on the cross. He paid for their sin. He raised from the dead. And they need to accept his free gift of love and salvation. And they need to repent and do that. But see, something they'd been told their entire lives by studying the law was that when their Messiah came, he was going to be this great king that ruled and reigned. And they weren't ready for a Messiah that was going to a cross. The victory they were looking for was a victory here on earth. But God had something else in mind. And the reason I say that, because there were a lot of people that rebelled against what was being said. And there were a lot of leaders that really rebelled against what was being said. But when I look at society today, I see a lot of people rebelling against what's being said. And what I mean by that, they're rebelling against the truth. And the problem is, you guys have all heard that if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. Well, it actually doesn't become the truth. It becomes something you believe to be the truth. And it's just something, well, that's what I've always heard. So that's got to be true. But I want to tell you something this morning very important. The Word of God will stand up to any scrutiny that it's put before. The only time the non-belief of the Word of God stands up and wins is when it doesn't have any competition. And we've done that in this country. We have done this. I find it very interesting that science, as we know, true science, always uses comparisons. That's what you do. You compare and you evaluate. That's how you get to what the right answer is in the truth. And you're constantly comparing and constantly evaluating. And that's why sometimes in science, you'll see something that was believed and then it'll change because more information comes in and they say, wait a minute, maybe this isn't the case. But I find it very interesting that we have in our system in this country have gotten to a point where they say, no, we're not comparing what we teach to anything else. We're teaching it, you believe it, and that's it. And what's really hard for those of us that know the truth is that we have all this evidence laying in front of us, and we go to talk to people to compare, say, look at this and compare. They don't want to look at it because they've been told this is the only way. We're not going to look at anything else, right? When your kids start in kindergarten, and their first book is billions and billions and billions of years ago. This happened and that happened. I can tell you there were billions of years ago. Billions of years ago, there was God. And I'll go there. I find it interesting today that so many evidences are coming to the surface of a young earth. But they're stopping there. They're stopping in the scientific community. They're not reaching our educational system because they refuse to believe that, and they're not going to talk about that. You see, it's not a rejection of argument. It's not a rejection of facts, although it is. The base reject, when you get down to it, it's a rejection of God. And if you're going to reject God, you can't believe anything God says. Oh, you're crazy. How could you believe in a God, right? I find it interesting that the people that say anybody that will believe in a supernatural God is small-minded, and these same very people will believe in psychics, they'll believe in witchcraft, I'll believe in the evil side of supernatural, but I'm sure not going to believe in the good side of supernatural. So when I say this and I go through this, I want to challenge you. Always search. Always look. I know that you won't hear this in classrooms today, but please take what I say and challenge it. Study it, compare, look. If something we're saying here doesn't cut the mustard, look into it, study it, come to me, talk to me, because I want to promise you, when you get down and you start studying, and the Lord reveals to you the truth of what's in this word and everything that happened. You guys don't hear in school about how archaeologists use the Bible so heavily when they're trying to find things and they find them continually. You don't hear that. But it's true. They're constantly digging up new things that prove the truth and the accuracy of the Word of God. It's amazing. It's a great study. Even if you're here this morning, you don't believe, and you say, Pastor, you know, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say these things. I'm telling you that you open it up and start the studying. If you desire to know the truth, you'll find the truth. But you have to desire to know the truth, not desire to know what you've been told. And understand that the people that have been telling you these things for a long, long time are people that don't want to accept the authority of a holy God. So what are you going to do? Right? You know, in years past, they tried to get the schools say, okay, if you don't want to teach creation and God, that's fine. But let's at least teach intelligent design and have that argument in school. That there had to be something intelligent that designed this earth. It couldn't have just stumbled along and become what it is. And no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Because they know if you accept intelligent design, then you have to accept a designer. And who's that designer going to be, right? Oh, well. So, the apostles are in a situation where Jesus has already left them. He's gone to heaven. And now they're teaching. And one thing that I think is so neat is the boldness in which they did it and where they went to do it. They went right to the center of the heart of things. If we're going to have a victorious Christian life, I want you to understand you need to go to the heart of things and you need to be willing to stand firm in your belief and not to waver. I'm in Acts this morning in chapter 2. I'll start in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Of course, you know that David was, they really held David up in high regard. He was the greatest king they ever had. Of course, we know that Christ came through the line of David. And the Jews he was speaking to were going to listen when he mentioned David, of course. David, there in his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul has not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. But this Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. So he's talking to the Jews, the same very people that sent Jesus to the cross. And he's letting you know, this Jesus that was raised up, we were witnesses of this. We saw this. And as we talked last week, all but one of them died a martyr's death, proclaiming it to their grave. And I've said this before, people will die for an untruth that they believe to be that they don't believe to be a lie. But when somebody knows the truth, they won't die for it, or they won't die for a lie. In other words, if you know something that's not true, you're not going to go to your death for it. But see, the thing was, these men knew what was being said was true. They knew what they had witnessed was true, and they did go to their death for it. This Jesus God has raised up, which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he's talking about God in his relationship to the Son. That's S-O-N. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, he came, he was the Christ, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, he says, you need to repent, first of all, of your sin. Admit it. Repentance is admitting. And I know there's a great movement today in the religious world not to even acknowledge sin. Sin's real. If it wasn't real, God never would have sent his Son to die and pay the price for the sin for the entire world. Sin is real. So he says to repent in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the one that paid for your sin. And he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We know that that there's a Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said was going to come as a comforter after he left, and he did. And that comforter comes to each and every one of us that accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and leads us and guides us in all thoughts and in what we should do. We have to remember, though, that we have to be in a place where we trust God and we're willing to listen to what the Spirit has to say. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and I had said, you know, what is it about a Christian that is living for God and is trusting Jesus, what is it about that Christian that makes them willing to help people, to care about people that don't care about them, that are nasty to them, to do all forms of evil, but yet the Christian heart still cares about that person? There's only one answer to that that makes any sense, and that is through Jesus Christ. Because the natural reaction, look, the world can say, you know, I want to help people and feel like they have compassion in helping the poor or helping the sick and helping the lame. But when those people turn on them in a vicious way, if they do, and if those people don't accept what they're giving and they are nasty, they are not going to keep trying with the same people. They're going to walk away. Whereas the Christian continually goes back. And can, you know, I was sharing this morning, you guys might think I'm crazy when I tell you this, because he was such an evil person. But I remember watching the pirated video that someone snuck out of when they hung Saddam Hussein. And they had the rope around his neck, and he walks over to the edge of that floor, and the floor drops out. And I remember seeing that and thinking to myself, my word, that man just went into eternity without God. And it bothered me for him. What? How could you care? But he was such a murderous person, did the unspeakable evils. But you know what? In the Christian heart, you still care for the soul. Because, see, Jesus gives us that ability to do that. And that Jesus cared about them, each and every one of them. We were that filthy when he died for us. Because all sin is that filthy to God. But in the Christian heart, as much as I want to see my natural human self just wants to see him wiped out. You know what I mean? You look at the stuff today that Putin's doing and whatnot, you just think, oh, would someone just take him out? But yet there's still that place in you that says, wow, you know, why wouldn't it be much better if this man would just repent? Huh? I think sometimes, I know I have pipe dreams, but maybe it isn't a pipe dream. I think sometimes, wouldn't it be amazing if some of our leaders in this country that are so evil, some of them are, they just truly are, and the barbaric things they endorse, and the thoughts of themselves only and their own pockets, and all, if they would just repent and accept the message that Jesus Christ gave a redemption, and then say, you know what, we've turned our lives around, and be vocal about it. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? I think of that sometimes. I think it would be a neat thing. But see, well, let's move on here. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. A couple things I want to point out here. He says to be saved from this perverse generation, which tells me that in the first century church, they had a perverse generation, like we have always had every year since then. So young people, I'm not picking on just your generation. It's always, my generation was. But he's saying, be saved from the perverse generation. We have to make that decision that we want to walk away from this, and we want to open our lives to light here and to what's right, to a victorious life. And then it says that then those who, what? Gladly received the word were baptized. In other words, whew, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for paying for my sin. Thank you for what you did. Lord, I want a new life in you. I don't want to be part of this muck that I came out of. It wasn't browbeating and dragging someone to the front and demanding they do it. It's a decision from your heart. And I have to tell you this morning, that's what accepting Christ is. It comes from your heart. It's not just a head decision. I mean, even if you look at the evidences of Scripture and the evidences the world has, and you compare them all, and you come to the conclusion that, you know what? Man, this is as true as it gets. You still, that's a conscious decision. You still have to make a decision in your heart to follow. You understand what I mean? It's just not a matter of just knowing it. It's a decision to repent and a decision to follow. Then we go on, it says, and they steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it says, and then it goes on and it talks about how they interacted daily with each other and the things that they did. And then it says, and now in chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who enter the temple. So, they're basically panhandling at the temple and wanting prayers. This guy is lame. This guy is, he comes, can you imagine going every day to the temple with no hope? And who, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked for alms. Can you help me? And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, look at us. Look at us. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, immediately lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and what? Praising God. Not praising Peter and John, praising God. It was God that restores, not the man. The man didn't restore. That's something I like to point out, too. I'm going to pick on some faith healers. Can I do that for a minute? I believe in faith, and I believe in healing, and I believe all healing is done through God, and God can do miraculous things. I'll settle that question. But I do want to tell you this. In the Bible, when the blind were made to see, when the lame were made to walk, when the shriveled arms were restored, or whatever was being done, they were made whole. It wasn't a, I'll slap you on the head and this is a step process, you'll gradually start seeing again. Do you understand what I mean? When I start seeing a leg come back that wasn't there, I'm not going down that road, but I'm going to just tell you that, you know, come on. God heals completely. When God heals, he heals completely. And not just the physical body, but he heals the spiritual body completely. It's not a little bit of this. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, you've done it. Now, you can really mess up and walk away and be pretty miserable, but you know what? You still gave your life to Jesus Christ, and he holds you in the palm of his hand. It's complete. It's done. And I have to tell you something. If you've given your life to Christ, and you decide that, I'm going to slip back and live in the world, you better feel like a fish out of water. You better feel that, you know, this just isn't right where I'm at and what I'm doing. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? That's called the Holy Spirit telling you, Ted, you're not supposed to be there, right? Huh? And we listen and we turn and we go back. But if we keep pushing the Holy Spirit off, that's a tough place to be. And God's going to bring you back. But that's a big stick that he hits with. And sometimes when the stick doesn't work, I've seen people go home. I've seen the Lord take people home. That's a subject for another day. So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 4. And basically, I'll fill in the blank before that. He was rejoicing, and the people were seeing, and they were praising God, and people were coming to know the Lord. And now in chapter 4, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people and the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Uh-oh, here come the naysayers. Here comes the ruling class. They don't like what's being done. You know, these guys are crazy. They're going to take some of our power away. What if all these people believe in them? Let me ask you a question, young people. What happens if you go into school and all of you stand up and say, "You know what, you've been teaching us garbage. We're not buying it anymore." They wouldn't be happy. Well, this is what's going on here. Not that they were teaching them garbage, but they weren't believing the truth and what Jesus had done. And most of what they were doing in their religious positions had become for their own gain. It wasn't being done for the people anyway. So it says, "Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came were about 5,000, just the men alone. So in all this preaching that's going on, everything is going on, about 5,000 men. So if you add the women, you add the children, I don't know what that number was, but it's a great number that believed and came to know the Lord. No wonder the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the leaders were sweating bullets. You know, this was a great movement. "And it came to pass that on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest," you remember him in the crucifixion of Jesus, "and Caiaphas, of course, John and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem." So they're having a little powwow here. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, but by what name have you done this?'" They've got Peter and John. And they see what's been going on and what they've been doing. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" He said it was all done through Jesus Christ, who you crucified. Now these guys, you know what? Don't you love that boldness of these guys? These are the same guys that ran chicken when they arrested Jesus. But now they're bold. That's what having the Spirit of God in you does. It gives you that boldness. Please be bold. When you know the truth, please be bold. Tell the truth. Don't hide. I firmly believe myself that one of the greatest things in the decline of young people growing up to know the Lord and growing up to follow the Lord is a decline in the victorious Christian life. I'll just use myself as an example. One of the things that brought me out of a point of rebellion unto the Lord was I always had that example. I could name several people that I witnessed with a victorious Christian life. And I knew it was real. That kind of puts a challenge on all of us, doesn't it? To be a witness of that victorious Christian life. "This is the stone which is rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." What are we talking about? Those of you who are building know, you know, the chief cornerstone is that stone that holds everything together as it's being built. You pull out the cornerstone, everything begins to crumble. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, he's telling them. "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, period. Not by your good works, not by the nice things that you do, is accepting Jesus Christ and his free gift of salvation, that he has taken every sin that you've ever done. When you lay them in his hands, you lay it at his feet, he takes everyone and it is forgiven. Guilt factor, gone. Don't live in guilt for things that you've done when you've given it to Jesus Christ, because he's paid for it. Could you imagine if you were homeless and nothing to live in, and somebody knew that and they took compassion on you and bought you this pretty little house with a comfy bed, and they gave it to you? What a wonderful gift. And the next day they came over and you were sleeping on the street in the dirt in front of the house. So what are you doing? It's kind of the same thing, right? When your sin's paid for, you're given unto the Lord. What are you still being guilty about it for? Why are you still sleeping on the street, sleeping in the comfortable bed that God has given you? He's taken it from you. You can have a victorious Christian life. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in shame. Sin's been paid for. As far as God's concerned, it's as far as the east is from the west. And I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. They don't touch. The furthest points can never touch. And I'm kind of glad, at least in our country, the furthest points don't touch. Because if you put New York and California together, we'd really have a problem. Then it says, I love this. Now when he saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How do these men talk like this? They're dumb hillbillies of the day, right? Did you guys ever notice something? Actually, I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to watch the news, okay? Whenever the media seems to go into a situation where they're talking about something the church does or something that, you know, Christians do or conservative people do, they search the crowd and they find the most illiterate, rough-looking person they can, and they drag them up and they stick a mic in their face. You ever notice that? If you haven't, look next time. You'll notice it. They have an agenda. Well, these guys thought, you know, Peter and John, these guys are fishermen for crying out loud. What are they marveled at them. And they realized they had been with Jesus. They must have. These guys were even seeing the people with Jesus. There was something different about them, but we're still rejecting. And seeing the man who had been standing with them, this guy that they had healed that was at the gate was standing with them. They couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. We can't deny this miracle was done. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name." No, instead of accepting what was done and believing and being excited for this man, what can we do to shut him up? The National Education Association. What can we do to shut them up? I'm not knocking school teachers. We have some wonderful school teachers out there serving the Lord, and they're in a battleground. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or you more than to God, you judge." What are they saying? You decide who you want us to listen to, but guess what, boys? We're listening to God. Your authority really doesn't mean much to us. Christian, their authority doesn't mean much to us when it comes to God. Don't ever let anything stand in the way of your testimony and in the way of speaking the truth of the Word of God. under the heavens and under God, they don't have the right to do it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Don't you love that attitude? I've got the Lord in my life. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. I know the truth. I've seen the truth. I can't but not speak it. I have to. And to speak it with a great desire for their very persecutors to know it. That's the love of Christ. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For that man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I want to tell you something. You cannot be a Christian today and not believe that the Lord has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. You believe God or you don't. I'm going to finish up in Romans this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'll begin. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart. You know in your heart, but you're willing to confess it with your mouth. Are we willing to confess it with our mouth? Oh, I know most of you are. I'm just going to say I know all of you are because I don't know any of you that don't. I don't know that to be a fact, but I pray it's you. Did you never shy from the truth of the Word of God and who He is and what He's done for you and what He'll do for the entire world? For Scripture said, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isn't that wonderful? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, I want to challenge you this morning to desire to have that victorious Christian life. And it's such a simple thing. It's such a simple thing. It's this. Lord, I give my life to you. I confess my sin, everything I've ever done. Thank you for paying for it. And I confess that to you. I desire to live for you. I know it's going to be a tough road because we're living in a fallen world. It is a tough road. But I know you've paid for my sin. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help me keep my attention on you and my eyes on you. Lord, let me desire the things of you. Lead me and guide me each and every day. See, I want you to understand that God gave us a life. And God gave us a purpose. And everything around us, God gave us. God's responsible for everything that you have. And God just says, look, love me, trust me, and let me walk you through this life. Proclaim me to everyone you know. Trust me. Continually study my word, and I'll reveal more and more and more to you all along. It's just a walk, folks. You're not going to come and accept Jesus and give your life to him and then suddenly be in some weird trance the rest of your life, you know. Or you're not going to suddenly become stupid, as the world would tell you, and uninformed or unintelligent. No, your intelligence will grow. Because true intelligence comes through what God has given. God has made all this stuff. If you want to know about it, know about God. I've talked to Christian scientists and archaeologists before, And they're excited and as giddy as little kids as the stuff they continually discover that just points right back to the Word of God over and over again. How exciting is that? See, God just wants you to walk with Him. That's all He wants. He's not calling you to be weird. He's calling you to have a little self-respect that comes through Him. To not look at what the world tells you is going to make you popular or happy, because it never does. Satan is the master of deception. Why is it that sin looks so good until we get involved in it? And then we can't seem to shake it? Because that's what it is. It's sin. It looks good. And you can think of a million and one examples of things that look good that aren't. I always like to compare it to this. I have for years. And I know it's kind of a gross description. I got a lot of farm people here. I got a lot of people who've been around farms. And you know what a cow patty looks like. That's that cow pie. That's that big thing in the pasture that you don't want to step in. But could you imagine if you took a pie shell and dropped one of those in it? Then you got a bunch of strawberries and whipped cream and you put a load of strawberries. You want a piece of my pie? That's the devil. You want a piece of my pie? Sure. Close your eyes. I'll feed it to you. And then you bite in, expecting the best, and you're like, oh no. And you can't get that taste out of your mouth for 6 months. See, that's how Satan operates. Don't believe the lie. Trust our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. For every person here. Lord, I pray this message has touched some lives today. I pray there's someone, if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that today is their day of salvation. Today is the day that they give their life to you. Lord, I pray they come boldly and accept you as Lord and Savior. We ask these things in your name. Amen.